If you have a Bible, please grab it, open it, or turn it on, or just listen if you'd like. That's fine too. It's kind of, I think, how they did in the first century. We're going to go to the book of Matthew, chapter 28, the very end of Matthew's gospel. Matthew chapter 28. This morning we're going to finish the series that we've been in entitled Why. Last week was sort of officially the end of the series, but consider this morning the bonus track. There was just one more thing that I felt like the Lord wanted us to focus on, so that's what we're going to do this morning. But let's go ahead and look to God's word. Matthew chapter 28, starting in verse 18, it says this. And Jesus came and said to them, his disciples, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe or obey all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." We pray together. Father, thank you for your word. And thank you for sending us your Spirit who guides us into all truth. I pray that this morning as we consider these words, that you would speak to us. Would you open our minds and our hearts that we wouldn't just think more about you, but that we would get closer to you and receive from you this morning. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. Why are we here? Well, I'll tell you why. The real reason why we're here. We are here because God loved the world so much that he sent his son, his only begotten son, to die for us, to forgive us, to rescue us, to adopt us, to lead us home. And whoever believes in him, whoever puts their trust in Jesus, they won't perish, but they'll be saved. They'll experience eternal life. Elsewhere, we're told eternal life is knowing God. All these big theological terms are really connected to relational categories. That's why we're here, because God loves us. And he sent his son, Jesus, to die for us, that he might make us new, not just leave us to ourselves or our own attempts to sort of ascend to heaven. No, he knew that that wouldn't work. So instead, he came down. He became one of us. He dwelt with us, and he died for us. That's why we're here. That is why we're here. Now, why are we here? Why are we in this building? Why have we decided to form this wonderful little spiritual family we called Grace City? Why are we here this morning? What is our purpose? In the light of God's great love, in the wake of his work for us, now what? What are we meant to do with the rest of our lives? Why are we here? What is our purpose as a church? And that's what we've been talking about. Does anyone remember the subjects that we've covered? I'm sure you don't. I can hardly remember half the time. But let's see how we do. Why are we here? I'm talking about the last 4 weeks. This is week 5, right? Do you guys remember where we started? I knew you would remember. No, beautiful things. We make. So each one has started out, we make. Why are we here? To make beautiful things as worshipers of God. Week 2, why are we here? To make peace as ministers of reconciliation. Week 3, we had a guest preacher with us, Peter Desan, kind of jumped in, and he preached a message based out of Ephesians 2, chapter 2, verses 1 through 10. I have a secret title for his message. Do you want to hear it? We are here to make offensive art together after receiving our art supplies from Jesus. That's good, right? He goes like, I have no idea what you're talking about. Those are his 4 points. We're on the offense. We're together. We're on the offense. We're making art after receiving what we need from Jesus. So we are here to make offensive art together after receiving art supplies from Jesus. That's brilliant. You guys don't appreciate my genius. Number 4, last week, we are here to make war. We talked about spiritual warfare. This morning, we're going to talk about making disciples. We're here to make disciples. This is otherwise known as the Great Commission. We're here to make disciples of all nations. Let's talk definitions before we get into the details. What is a disciple? It's an archaic term. We don't use it much. What is it? What is a disciple? A disciple is one who's devoted to imitating the life and teaching of their master. Dallas Willard refers to a disciple as an apprentice, like an old school trades apprentice. You don't just watch a YouTube tutorial. You spend half of your life watching, imitating, being with, and becoming like the master. It's not merely a learner of precepts, but it's a devotee who is becoming a living copy of their teacher or our rabbi, Jesus. That is what a disciple is. Discipleship is the process of growing as a disciple. It's more than a course or a conference or a book or a YouTube video. Discipleship is the journey of maturity in the context of relationship. It's not just information we acquire, although that's part of it. It's more than that. It's something that we do in relationship with a God and one another. And then finally, what does it mean to make a disciple? If that's what we're talking about this morning, if that's our commission, if that was Jesus' commission to his disciples, what does it mean to make disciples? It is the process of inviting others to join you in your discipleship to Jesus. To make a disciple is a relationship where you're including another in your journey of becoming more like Jesus. Or as the Apostle Paul put it in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, he said, imitate me as I imitate Christ. So as you watch me up close in relationship, you do it in your context, in your life, with your personality. Imitate me as I imitate Christ. That's what it means to make a disciple. Discipleship isn't a master class for certain advanced Christians. Discipleship isn't even, quote unquote, next level Christianity. In fact, the term Christian, some of you I'm sure know this, that word Christian doesn't even show up in the New Testament until we get all the way to Acts chapter 11. The gospel has gone to the city of Antioch. A whole bunch of non-Jews are hearing the gospel, responding and putting their faith in the resurrected Christ. And we're told in Acts chapter 11 that the followers of Jesus, these disciples, were first called Christians, which literally means like little Christs. It was the onlookers, those who were witnessing this phenomenon that started calling these disciples, these newly converted disciples, if you will, Christians, because they say, oh, you sound and look and act like Christ. Ha! We'll call you Christians. And it stuck. But before then, it was always disciples of Jesus. That was the word that was used. Now, you might ask yourself then, if to be a disciple is just another way of saying you're a Christian, if it's not some sort of like advanced category of being a Christian, if it's in a way synonymous with being a Christian, then are we just talking about semantics? If so, why? Who cares? What, is this just a word that you like? Did you like listen to a podcast that got you all jazzed about the word? No. This is important because every generation tends to forget the essence of what it means to follow Jesus while maintaining some form or type of adherence to the motions. This has been my observation. And if you've ever studied a bit of church history, you'll know this is nothing unique to our generation. It's not just a Western thing. It's not just an American thing. Every generation tends to forget the essence of the gospel and what it means to actually be a disciple of Jesus, but typically maintain the motions. So we keep going through the motions. We know the script, but we tend to drift from the heart. And sometimes it might sound something like, I believe in Christianity, at least the parts I agree with, and I go to church occasionally because I'm a Christian. In essence, we have a tendency to reduce Christianity down to a mere set of beliefs and behaviors and forget that to be a Christian is to follow Jesus, to grow in relationship with him, and to become more like him, yes, in thought and action, but even more fundamentally in friendship with God and others. Don't you know that when you track the story of Jesus, and we could just go all the way back to the beginning of Matthew, and pretty quick, you find that there's a whole lot of people who they knew like all of the right things to say. They had a thorough knowledge of Torah or the word. And in terms of like religious behavior, they would make all of us look like utter heathen. Like these guys were serious about ethics and religious morality. And Jesus was encountering these people. And he said, you search the scriptures thinking that in them you will find the truth, and yet you fail to recognize that I'm standing right in front of you. So this leads us right into a wonderful tension, as always. To be a Christian or a disciple of Jesus is not less than embracing the truth and submitting your actions, your behavior, your lifestyle to Jesus, but it's certainly much, much more than that as well. If we forget, if we drift, if we wander, as our hearts tend to do, we can lose the essence and still go through the motions. And this morning, I want to help us. I want to help us to remember what it truly means to be a disciple of Jesus, which hopefully sounds something a bit more like, I've made a lifelong commitment to follow Jesus. This involves trusting him and learning to think, act, and essentially become more like him in every aspect of life, particularly in my relationships with God and my fellow travelers. And I've embarked on this journey within a community of fellow disciples. So no, this isn't merely about semantics. This is about remembering the essence of what it actually means to be a Christian. And this is about us remembering the commission. As disciples of Jesus, we've been commissioned to go and make disciples, inviting others to join us on the journey. Are you guys with me so far?
Amen.
Amen. Gosh. Okay, a little disclaimer before we go on. You might be here thinking, okay, fine, whatever. I'm tracking, but I'm not even a Christian. You might just be here because it's Mother's Day, and you're like, my kid invited me, or I don't know, I've always been curious to see what's happening in this building. The windows were open this morning. I can hear the noise, so I wandered in, or maybe a friend drug you. Who knows? But look, let's not assume that we're all, like, on the same page. For sure, we're not, like, all at the same starting point. So, here's my point. Here's the disclaimer. If you're not a Christian this morning, I hope this helps you get a better understanding of what, like, the invitation is. Because I want you to become a follower of Jesus. Like, there it is. Like, no secret agenda. If you're here and not a Christian, I want you to become a Christian. Really, really bad, all right? And that's kind of like, that's the deal, right? If you are a Christian, then obviously this is 100% for you as well. It's for all of us. We need to be reminded. And you might be thinking, well, who are you to tell me that I have lost the essence? Who are you to tell me that I need correction or I've wandered? I'm the guy who had to look in the mirror this morning and say, I love you, Lord, and I know you love me. And I also know that you see all of the areas in my life and the secret places in my heart that have the absolute tendency to wander, to forget. And I keep going through the motions, but oh, how my heart wanders, and I need to be reminded. I need to be reminded. We all do. We all do. So why are we here? To make disciples in every nation. How do we do it? How do we do it? How do I make a disciple? If I am a follower of Jesus, then I am commissioned. And you might say, oh, no, that was just for the apostles. No, it wasn't. No, it wasn't. If Paul is saying to the church, imitate me as I imitate Christ, he's saying, you do what I'm doing now. So me discipling you, I want you to also do it with others. Okay, so it's basic logic. This is the deal. As followers of Jesus, we get to be a part of this great commission, which is actually really good news, because I don't want to, like, just do nothing. I didn't sign up to follow Jesus just to, like, kill time and go to heaven, hopefully, someday. Like, I want in on the action. Like, I want to be off the bench. Feed me the rock. Like, I want in. I want to be used by the Lord. And I think we all want that. How do we do it? I remember when I first became a Christian, coming across this concept. In fact, I was a part of a church that made a big deal out of making disciples. You heard it talked about a lot. In retrospect, I think it was a little weird, actually. Almost like a bit cultish. Which was helpful, because I'm like, okay, that's what not to do. Nevertheless, it was this, the word came up a lot, the idea came up a lot, and I latched onto it, and I thought, man, I want to make disciples. Like, I want to be used by God to, like, invite someone else to, like, come on the journey. I had it in my mind that what that actually meant, that as soon as I achieved sort of, like, elite status, and I had it all figured out for the most part, then I could bring some pathetic, like, underling along to you know, help them out. And that would, you know, then I'd feel, like, pretty awesome about that. And that was basically the idea of discipleship that I had in my mind. And I remember the first guy that I got to disciple. His name was Mike Nessel. You guys know Mike Nessel? Of course you don't. Some random guy. Like 20 plus years ago, comes wandering into our little church, and somehow I was introduced to him. And I thought, man, I'm going to disciple this kid. He's clueless. I'm going to disciple him. I promise you, 20 plus years later, I have come to the conclusion that Mike was discipling me. I thought I was doing this kid a favor. I thought I had all the answers in like my 4+ years of following Jesus. I had it all figured out, and I had read, finally gotten through the entire Bible. And I look back at my relationship with Mike, and I'm utterly convinced, oh, he was discipling me. He was God's gift to deal with my pride. And I'm very, very grateful for it. So I've done like all the things one could dream up in terms of like what not to do. What is discipleship not? And we can just do a whole series on that sometime. But let's talk about what discipleship is. And instead of talking about myself, let's look at what Jesus shows us about discipleship. How did Jesus make disciples? Let's go back towards the beginning of the Gospel of Matthew. So we've ended with Matthew. Let's go back to Matthew chapter 4. I want us to look at just a couple of them. Think of them as like snapshots. Jesus calling people to follow him. Jesus in the process of making disciples. He is our model. Matthew chapter 4, verses 18 through 22. This is Jesus calling his first disciples. And this is what he says, or we're told. Matthew 4, starting in verse 18. While walking by the Sea of Galilee, Jesus saw two brothers, Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And he said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." Immediately they left their nets and followed him. And going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, in the boat with Zebedee, their father, mending their nets, and he called them. Immediately they left the boat and their father and followed him. So the first thing we can say about what it means to make disciples is, one, it begins with a simple invitation. Come, follow me. Come, walk with me. Not, here's a tract, read it, believe it or not. Not, here's a link to a podcast, this is going to rock your world or really make you mad. Not, hey, meet me at this like meeting. Just all of those things are fine, but we can forget, we can overlook, we can complicate the process and forget the simple, wonderful art of the invitation. Just come. Just follow me. What are we going to talk about? What's your agenda? I don't know. Well, okay, I'll tell you, Bob, full disclosure, my agenda is I want you to believe in me. This was Jesus' agenda. I want you to follow me. I want you to trust me. Where are we going? Oh, gosh, where are we not going to go? What are we going to do? We'll see. Just walk with me. Come. Let's start a relationship. Let's get to know each other. Meet my friends. A couple weeks ago, I was chatting with one of you in the room about evangelism because we were at the seminar downstairs, and I was so blessed because the person I was talking to kind of had this really humble moment and sort of confessed that she felt like she was really good at inviting people to church, but never really got around to like sharing the gospel. And I felt compelled to push back. And I was like, oh, that's, I get that. I get it. Like everyone wants to kind of like, you know, muster the boldness to be like, preach the gospel and then like raise your hand if you want to get saved or whatever that is in your mind. But I don't know. Sometimes that's, I don't see that in Matthew chapter 4, but what I do see is a simple invitation to simply come along. You want to come to church with me this Sunday? That could be the beginning of discipleship. You want to go to my kid's soccer game with me Saturday morning? That could be the beginning of discipleship. You want to go out to lunch? Can I buy you coffee? You want to come to my small group and meet my weird Christian friends? That could be the beginning of discipleship. You want to meet Grandpa Ken? You want to talk about discipleship? Buckle up. Woo. Would you like to walk with me? So that's the first thing. It's so simple. So simple. You don't have to be anyone other than yourself to invite someone to walk with you. Now, the second thing, though, that I want to highlight out of this snapshot is that at some point there comes a conversation about leaving. They left their nets and followed him, Simon and his brother Andrew. They left their boat and their father and followed him. Discipleship is about leaving one thing in order to embrace another. That's a part of the journey. And it's not just like a one-time thing. Some of you guys kind of know where I'm going with this. There's another word for this. It's repentance. It's the decision to turn away from one thing and start going towards another. And in the case of Christian repentance, we're talking about turning away from sin and putting your faith in Jesus. Breaking allegiance with an old God and putting your trust or your allegiance in Jesus. But this is, in terms of discipleship in particular, this becomes a lifestyle. Jesus is always leading us on this journey of, like, well, let go of this because I'd like to give you something better. Empty your hands so that I can fill them with something more life-giving. Change your mind about this thing and begin to think this way because this is going to transform your family, the way you view yourself and the people around you. But there's always this leaving one thing so that you can embrace another. This is the journey of discipleship. And to make a disciple means that occasionally you get to be a part of that conversation. You might initiate it or it might just come up. I met a young lady last week, really, really sweet, pretty homeless woman, young lady. It's one of the reasons why we have a community pantry here. We constantly have like houseless people coming in this place, and we want to connect with them. We made a decision not to just distribute cash for fairly obvious reasons, but we want to bless people. So we provide food and toiletries and try to engage in relationship and prayer. And so I met a girl last week. She'd actually been around here before. And she told me, this was not me like prompting her or pressuring her. She simply told me that she is desperate to break the addictions that she's stuck in. Like she wants to let go of one thing so that she can. And in her case, she was here because she thought, maybe Jesus. And I was totally into that. I'm like, yeah, let's figure it out. So what? Tell me about it. Like, what kind of addictions are we talking about? And she said, well, mostly just drink and smoke. I'm like, let's talk more. I know all about that. Like, seriously. And I got to be a part of that conversation. Oh, so you feel like this thing's wrecking your life? Okay, been there, done that. So you want to leave this, drop this thing, turn away from this, so that you can follow Jesus. Great. I would love to be a part of that with you. That's discipleship. Usually, if in your own sort of angst or anxiety, you put that on someone else because the Holy Spirit hasn't really gotten around to like highlighting that issue, that usually doesn't go super well. But if the Holy Spirit is leading the process, bringing up sin, convicting people of their issues, or whatever it might be, however you want to word it, and you come alongside what the Holy Spirit is in the process of doing, that can be extremely loving. Coming alongside of someone who's saying, yeah, I this is killing me. I would love to figure out a way to leave this thing and experience freedom, life, joy. And if you say it's Jesus, then help me. But when we tend to sort of rush ahead the Holy Spirit, Holy Spirit's maybe working on this thing and this thing and this thing and this thing, and we're over here like, yeah, but Holy Spirit, like, we got to work on this thing right now, today, stat. And we somehow we like obsess over this thing that's actually more about like me and my issue and the thing that's kind of like bringing up in my heart. We have to be careful of that. We have to be careful. Now, as a pastor, sometimes when I see things happening in our church family, I feel like a responsibility. It's like, oh no, we need to address this. Because actually what I'm observing is that behavior or that attitude or that thing you're doing is actually starting to hurt the people around you, and it's affecting our community. And so now I'm going to take the initiative, and I'm going to broach the subject. But that has to be done with a lot of prayer. It has to be done with gentleness and respect. The Holy Spirit needs to lead the way. Jesus, going back to Matthew 28, he said, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, teaching them to obey all that I've commanded you. Not merely teaching them what I've said. Have you ever noticed this distinction? Sometimes we think that making a disciple means just giving this person more information. Give them more information, more truth, more doctrine, more Bible, more videos, more meetings. And all we're doing is just like pumping more facts into their brain. But Jesus says, don't just teach them what I taught you. Teach them to obey what I've commanded you. So in the context of what I'm talking about, Jesus is explicit. He doesn't just say tell people what's right and wrong. He says, help people in the process of learning to trust and obey me. Like that, those are two different things. You can just like hurl truth at people all day and be like, you're wrong, you're wrong, you're wrong. God's mad at you. You're gonna whatever. That's not discipleship. Discipleship is coming alongside of someone, saying, hey, isn't trusting and obeying Jesus super hard sometimes? Can I help you? Maybe we can help each other. Maybe we can go on this journey together. We'll learn to trust and obey Jesus, even when it doesn't make sense, even when it feels impossible. Can we do that together? That's discipleship. Let's go to Matthew chapter 9. This is our next snapshot. Matthew chapter 9, verses 9 through 12. As Jesus passed on from there, he saw a man called Matthew sitting at the tax booth, and he said to him, follow me. And he rose and followed him. And as Jesus reclined at table in the house, presumably Matthew's house, behold, many tax collectors and sinners came and were reclining with Jesus and his disciples. And when the Pharisees, these are the people I was talking about earlier, they knew all the right things, they knew how to act. And when the Pharisees saw this, they said to his disciples, why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners? But when he heard it, Jesus said, those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I love that story. Jesus is walking by, sees a tax collector, a Jewish person who's basically collaborating with Rome, the evil empire. It's like they're the worst. And this is Matthew. And Jesus simply says, Matthew, you want to go for a walk? You want to join me? Don't you hate your life? Don't you hate being hated by, like, everyone? I imagine Matthew's like, yes, like, I'm out. And he just leaves it, just waiting for the invitation. And he starts to follow Jesus. Where do they end up next? At his house with all of his friends, his tax collector buddies and sinners and Jesus and the other disciples and some, like, really religious folk. And they're, like, angry about it. Why are these people here? Why are you mingling with the sinners? And of course, as we just read, his response is like, look, I've not come for the healthy. They don't need me. They don't need a physician. I've come for the sick, for the lost, for the Matthews, for the Simons, for us. This is why I'm here. But the thing I love about it is that in terms of discipleship, making disciples is about inviting Jesus to the party. This is my favorite kind of discipleship. This is actually super freeing for those of you in the room. This would apply to me, believe it or not. For those of us who, when you think about, like, the commission to go and tell others, to go and invite others, to go and make disciples, that brings up, like, a lot of, like, that just feels like pressure. Like, I'm supposed to do what? Like, I don't have the words. I don't know what to say. I'm not charismatic enough. I'm not like that person. And it's a burden. It's, like, really heavy. Doesn't have to be that way. Making disciples could be as simple as, let me just get all of my friends together who don't know Jesus, my fellow tax collectors. We'll have a dinner party. I'll just invite Jesus. And maybe some other weird church friends. And we'll just see what happens. We'll cross-pollinate. This is discipleship. I want to teach you guys an ancient prayer. The Bible ends with a prayer, Book of Revelation. It's the very last words of Scripture. It's a prayer. And the prayer is, come, Lord Jesus. The ancient church sort of took that prayer and started praying another prayer. Theologically, it's the same prayer, but they would pray this. Come, Holy Spirit. You guys feel that? I'm just kidding. You can cut the music. That's a real prayer. And it doesn't require synth or smoke machine. It doesn't even require tingles. Discipleship can be as simple and as powerful as inviting your friends over and praying, Holy Spirit, would you come? Would you please come? I've never been super comfortable with commanding the Holy Spirit to come. I don't mind commanding my dog, but Holy Spirit, would you please come? Would you be at this party? Would you be in this gathering? Would you begin to touch hearts, soften hearts, so that as the gospel makes its way into the conversation, which might require some boldness, hearts will be receptive, soft, and ready to receive. Holy Spirit, would you come? You can be at home discipling your kids. You can be in your office attempting to disciple your coworkers. You can be out on a street corner waiting for the bus, like my kids do every morning, and pray that prayer, Holy Spirit, would you come? Or if you prefer, Lord Jesus, would you come and be present in this moment, in this place? Would you do something that I can't? Would you give me boldness? Would you soften hearts? Would you grant repentance? There's a miracle. Making discipleship is about inviting Jesus to the party. Remember, Jesus said to his disciples, His final words, remember, I am with you always till the end of the age. Go and make disciples, but don't forget, I'm not just sending out on mission with a few tools. I'm going before you, and I will be with you always. That's fun. That's when things can get wild. Holy Spirit, come. Be in this moment. Be in this conversation. Be in my home. Be in this conflict. Matthew chapter 10, this is our last one. Matthew chapter 10, verses 7 through 8, Jesus said, and proclaim as you go, saying, the kingdom of heaven has come near. Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse lepers, cast out demons. You received without paying, give without paying. Final point, making disciples is all about sharing what you've got. You don't have to try to muster something. You don't have to manufacture something. The commission isn't to give anything other than what you have freely received yourself. Making disciples is all about sharing. How wonderful and hard is that? If you've got kids in here, you know the first thing you'll ever have to attempt to teach your kids is how to share. And then when you grow up, you have to try to learn how to share. No one wants to share. I like to share the things that I'm like, okay, I'll share that with you. But like, not that. Making disciples means that you begin to live out the revelation that you are rich. You have something to share. And if you think you don't, God, let me pray for you. In Christ, we have everything we need. We have an abundance for every good deed. We are blessed. We are rich. We are God's kids. Making disciples means we just live that out. Wherever we go, we share. If you've been blessed, you've been blessed to be a blessing. If you have money, share it. If you have time, share it. If you have some emotional bandwidth, share it. If you have a wonderful personality, share it. If you're super grumpy, don't share that. If you have space, if you've been blessed in some way with something or some gift, share it. Not because God will get mad at you if you don't. He might. But because it's an adventure. It's a journey that Jesus is inviting us into. He's teaching us how to loosen our white-knuckle grip on the stuff in life and instead give it away. Share what you have. There's no other way to live. This is how we make disciples. What else can I say? There will be words involved and hopefully some experience of God's kingdom. He says, say this, the kingdom of heaven has come near. So there might be some like explanation, like use your words. Or if you don't do words, fine, I got plenty of words. Other people have the word. You know that's how discipleship happens, right? Invite people to the party and then sit your friend next to the person who's like really good at articulating the gospel. That's fair. You can outsource that. I always tell people, I've got all these words, at least I think I'm, you know, so brilliant and everything, but I'm terrible at inviting people. In fact, when I invite people, they don't come. Like, so I'm putting off some, like, weird vibe, like it's a trick or something, like it's a bait and switch. Some of you are really good. All you have to do is just like give the look. You're like, and all of a sudden you're like the Pied Piper of like, everyone's coming. We can make disciples together, communal discipleship. It's super fun. So there will be words involved. There will be an experience of the kingdom. Like pray for healing, raise the dead. We probably won't do that. I'm open to it. It would be awesome if it happened. But no pressure, all right? just pray for people. Expect the Holy Spirit to move in ways that go beyond just words. Making disciples is about sharing what you have freely received yourself. It begins with an invitation. It will involve conversations about leaving. It's about inviting Jesus into the moment and sharing what you've got. Can we stand together, please?